You know, I know all of us have gone through times and experiences where something that was taught in theory did not hold up in what we call the real world. Maybe you know, had education in a particular area or training in a particular area. When you got on the job, you found out that what was taught in the classroom is not quite the way that it's done on the job. Or maybe there was some piece of equipment or some product that was supposed to greatly increase productivity and make things better, make things easier, and you get it, you begin to use it, and you find out it doesn't help at all, maybe even make things worse. Or maybe there's some product that you saw advertised, and I'm talking about a product that was sincerely developed and sincerely marketed by the people who did it, not somebody just trying to make a sham artist, so to speak. Someone who sincerely designed something, marketed it, supposed to be the best thing since sliced bread, as we say, and you buy it and it just doesn't quite work out. We've all had experiences with what's supposed to be in theory and what is in real world. And it's very easy for us to bring that mindset, that background into church, into worship, into Bible study, into time with the Lord. We come together, whether it's corporate worship or a Bible study or Sunday school, and we see truths out of God's Word. And we read those, we talk about them, we try to explain them, and we think, you know, what goes through our mind is, yeah, that's good, that sounds nice, I wish it worked that way. But, you know, we leave here, we got to go back to, quote, the real world, whether that's home or work or problems or adversities, difficulties, whatever the case may be. It's very easy for us to think, you know, that what we talk about in here is theory, but out there we got to live in the real world, and theory and the real world don't quite mesh up. And yet when we open God's Word, we find out that the truths here, in fact, are what determine every single part of our life. That what we're learning here as we open God's Word is not just merely theory that would sound nice if it was in fact workable, if in fact it worked that way, but then when we walk in faithfulness unto God as He's revealed in His Word, we see the difference that it makes. And so look with me at Hosea chapter 13 this morning as we see what difference it really makes to be faithful unto the Lord, that is to seek Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to honor Him, to seek to glorify Him. It's not merely theory. Look at the difference it makes in our lives. When we're choosing whether or not to be faithful in our life at large or in a particular area, we're actually choosing, number one, between fulfillment or futility. Look at Hosea chapter 13 with me. Look at the very first part of verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. The idea being there that Ephraim at one time in its history, and understand that Ephraim was one of the tribes of Israel. Again, remember this is after the nation of Israel had been divided to the northern kingdom that still was referred to as Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Ephraim was the predominant tribe of the northern kingdom. In fact, as sometimes God would address Ephraim when He was referring to that northern nation of Israel. Ephraim had predominance there. And there was a time in its history where Ephraim carried so much respect, they had so much clout, is how we would say it, that everyone stopped just to hear what they had to say because they knew what Ephraim had to say was important, was worth hearing, was in fact something that you did not want to miss. I and I'm sure you have too, have known some men in my time that when they spoke, they had that kind of an effect. It's not that they were obnoxious, overbearing. In fact, as many times, they didn't say a whole lot, and when they did, they never raised their voices, but there was such wisdom in what they said that, you know, it would completely change the whole conversation. Those of you my age and older, you probably remember the old, what was the E.F. Hutton commercials back in the 70s. I don't even know if E.F. Hutton still exists now. You know, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. That's the idea here with Ephraim. When they spoke, God, they in fact, people wanted to hear what they had to say. Because at that point in time, they were faithful unto the Lord. And there was that fulfillment that God had for them where they were truly being used by God. Faithfulness is the key to, in fact, fulfilling God's plan for our life. You think of what we read over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. In other words, when Ephraim, in fact, followed that counsel, walked with the Lord, was faithful unto him, they, in fact, fulfilled the plan, the purpose that God had for them. And when they spoke, people listened. They were kind of like the spiritual E.F. Hutton, if you will. But look what happened when they turned away. Still in verse 1, going on through verse 3. But he exalted himself in Israel. But through Baal, he did wrong and died. And now they send more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they'll be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, like smoke from a chimney. You think about what he's saying there. Latter part of verse 1, he says that they died. They began dying spiritually, so to speak. And they died as a nation because they went into captivity to Assyria. You see, and you look at verse 2, just the emptiness, because idolatry is always emptiness. Because they turned away from the Lord, there was an emptiness, a hollowness to their life. You see how their life is described in verse 3. You look at the series there, four illustrations. Each one says, you know, it might have looked impressive, but it came to nothing. You think of the illustrations like a morning cloud. I mean, you think about times when, you know, you go through a drought, go through a dry period, you wake up in the morning and there's clouds, and you just, man, you know, we might get some rain out of this. And what happens? By 9:30, 10 o'clock, they burned off. Like dew, which soon disappears. Yeah, it's wet when you walk across it, but, you know, it burns off and has very little help. Like chaff, which is blown away, it might look impressive, but there's nothing there to eat. There's nothing there that can help. And like smoke from a chimney, it's not the heat that's there in the fireplace, it's just simply what you see going out the top that you can't get any usefulness out of. Futility. When we talk about being faithful unto the Lord, we are actually choosing between fulfillment, that is, God being able to use us, guide us, empower us, and make our life have meaning and purpose, and futility. And I want you to think about your own life as you're sitting here this morning. How would you characterize your life? One of fulfillment, where you know that God is using you, where you know that where you're fulfilling His plan and purpose for your life. I've always loved how Ron Dunn defined success. Success is finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. That's where real fulfillment is found. Or when you look at your life, is there an emptiness to it, a hollowness to it, a futility to it? When we talk about being faithful unto God, it's not mere theory that we can talk and that we can sing about, talk about, and nod our heads about in here. It's what makes a difference when we do, in fact, live in the real world. Because we are choosing between fulfillment and futility. Look what else we see as we look at this passage, as we look at Hosea 13. And the difference that it makes to being faithful unto the Lord, to follow Him, to obey Him, to seek to honor Him. We're making the decision between being cared for or consumed. Look at verses 4 and 5. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you are not to know any God except me, for there's no Savior besides me. I cared for you, there's our term, I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. You think when Israel traveled those years in the wilderness, and they were there 40 years because of their own sin, but you think about the way God cared for them even in that. The manna every morning. You think about the times He provided water. You think about the protection that He gave them throughout their wilderness wanderings. God, in fact, cared for them, and He has promised to care for us. Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. That is not theory, that is in fact promise. You think about what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's not a theory that we've cooked up to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's in fact a promise from God. You think about what David wrote in Psalm 23, the psalm we know very well. You think about the Lord's care, the protection, the provision he experienced there when he, in fact, followed the Lord. But what happens when we turn away? What happens when we become unfaithful? Well, God cared for them in the wilderness when they followed him and obeyed him. But look what happens when they turn away. Look at verses 6 through 8. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chest. There I'll also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. Look what happened there. They became satisfied. They turned away from the Lord. In fact, is what you see there is a summary of the book of Judges. It is amazing when you look at the book of Judges, not only do you get an understanding of what Israel would do throughout the Old Testament, but frankly, you see what happens to many nations, and including our own. You'll have a nation, and I love the way J. Vernon McGee does this. He has kind of a circular illustration. He says, you know, you have a nation that is walking with God and being blessed with him. And yet what happens is, and I'll try to do this from your perspective, not mine, so I have to do it backwards from my perspective. You have a nation that's walking with God, being blessed by him, but what happens? They become proud. They become self-satisfied. They begin to think, we did this. Look at who we are. We don't need God. And what happens then? They begin to drift away from God. Then they not only drift away from God, they go into sin. They go into open idolatry. What happens? God begins to remove his blessings. When that doesn't get their attention, they begin to, in fact, God begins to discipline, chasten and judge them. And in the book of Judges, you'd be at that point where you would see a returning unto God, and I hope our own nation gets to that point. But look at the cycle that's there. You already see it described here. Blessed by God, they became satisfied, their heart turned away from the Lord, they became unfaithful toward him. This is exactly what's taking place here. And look at the result. Look at the judgment that God sent. You look at those word pictures that you see there, the animals that he uses to describe in verses 7 through 8. None of those are animals that you want to bump into when you walk out of your house in the middle of the night. In fact, if you look at those animals very closely, you'll find that the very same animals that are used in the book of Daniel to describe the Gentile powers that would in fact rule through the ages until the second coming of Christ, each of which would afflict Israel in some way, culminating with that last one who's referred to in the book of Daniel as the beast. We often refer to him as that, the Antichrist. But you look at those animals, same ones as in the book of Daniel, but you follow the principle there. Not only do you see a prophetic overview there, a hinting, but there's a warning there for us. If we're faithful unto the Lord, we can rest in the fact that he will care for us. But if we turn away from him, we will be consumed. He will discipline. He will chasten. He will judge. My friend, look at your life. Which are you experiencing now? Are you experiencing the Lord's care, providing for you, watching over you? Or do you know already that God's beginning to discipline? He's beginning to chasten, maybe even beginning to do a work of judgment in your life? What we talk about here as we open God's Word, this is not theory and out there's the real world. This is how we're in fact to live in the real world. We're making the choice between experiencing being cared for by God or consumed by him. Notice what else we see as we look at this passage. When you and I are making the decision whether or not to be faithful unto God, we're making the decision whether we will be secured or shattered. God had promised to bless, to protect Israel. Think of what we read over in Joshua 23. Look at verses 3 through 5 and then verses 15 through 16. Notice what we see. Joshua 23. Look at verses 3 through 5. And you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord promised you. But then notice verses 15 through 16. God gives them a warning. He had promised them that he would bless them, that if they walked with him, that he would protect them. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, he had blessed them just as he had said. So the Lord your God will bring upon you the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. You think about it. They knew this. They'd already experienced it once in their life, and yet they chose to be unfaithful unto the Lord. Go forward in time, back to our passage in Hosea. Notice what God tells them in verses still in Hosea 13. Look at what we read in verses 9 through 11. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Where now is your king that he may save you and all of your cities, and your judges of whom you requested? Give me a king and a princess. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. You think about what God's saying there. You wanted a king, I gave you one. It's interesting throughout Israel's history, both northern and southern kingdom, you see this. Remember, they went to Samuel and they wanted a king. They demanded a king so they'd be like all the nations around them. And so God gave them one. He gave them one just like they would want, Saul, who because of his unfaithfulness unto the Lord brought judgment upon the land of Israel. But you recall what happened after Solomon, Jeroboam and the northern tribes of Israel. They demanded to split away. And you see God's hand of judgment on Israel really throughout their existence. You never see a good king for the northern kingdom. But then you see their last king, Hosea, who was in fact sent into captivity by the Assyrians. But even Judah, you look at their last king, Zedekiah. You read in the book of Jeremiah, God's judgment upon the land. Instead of being secured, they were in fact shattered. When we're making the decision as to whether we'll be faithful unto the Lord, we are making the decision whether we're going to experience His security in our life or whether we will be shattered by Him. Which one have you been choosing? Which one, you think of that situation that you're in now. What are you going to experience from the Lord? You know, we all love Psalm 23. And we love to think about the rod and the staff leading us, protecting us. But you do realize that the rod and staff can only help when you're within arm's distance of the shepherd. The rod and the staff are no good when you've drifted away from him. Are you experiencing his security or are you experiencing his shattering? Will you experience this security because you're going to walk in faithfulness unto him? Or like Israel, will you drift away from him, maybe even to sin, and experience the shattering? We open God's word. This is not mere theory that, you know, sounds good, it'd be great if everybody did this. This is what makes the difference in our life and in our living. Notice what else we see as we look at this passage. This the choice, this decision, as to whether or not we will be faithful unto the Lord is the decision whether we will have joy or judgment. Look at verses 12 through 14. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He's not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Think about what he's telling them there. Obviously, he uses the illustration first of a birth. And if a birth is delayed, it can be an emergency. It can, in fact, end in tragedy. And yet God is giving this northern kingdom the opportunity to repent, a new birth, if you will, of being right with God. But they are refusing. They are delaying. And God's hand of judgment will not be stayed forever. And you probably recognize the last couple of lines there from verse 14 because it's the beautiful promise of the resurrection for the believer. And you think, well, that's a wonderful promise. But think about it, yes. But think about the whole illustration there. Yes, it is a promise that God will one day in the future regather true Israel as his people and will sit over them as their king, as we study about in the book of prophecy. And yes, it is applied to the believer because a resurrection is coming for us. But you think about what it means for Israel at this point. Yes, there will be a resurrection in the future for them. But if there's a resurrection in the future, what has to happen first? A death. Yes, a wonderful promise based upon the mercy and grace of God that he would resurrect Israel. And yes, it's applied and used as an illustration of the resurrection for us. But you think about what it means here. Oh yeah, there'll be a resurrection someday, but right now you're going to die. And as a nation, they did. God sent them into captivity. My friend, we are choosing whether we will have the joy, so to speak, that you have at a birth, when a child is born, or whether we will in fact experience judgment. Our Lord promises joy when we walk with him. You think about what our Lord said in John 15, 9 through 11. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Do you see the connection? We experience the joy by fulfilling and following what he directs when we walk in faithfulness. In fact, is joy, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, how does that list go from the book of Galatians? Love, joy. Believer, is there joy in your heart? I know we live in very troubling times. You're probably as burdened about our nation right now as I am. But for the believer, even in the midst of that, there ought to be a joy within our heart. And if we're walking with the Lord, there is. Is that your experience? Do you truly know the joy of the Lord as you live your life? What difference does it make about being faithful unto the Lord? It's the difference between experiencing his joy or experiencing his judgment. Look what else we see as we look at this passage. The choice about being faithful unto the Lord, we're making the choice between being prosperous or being plundered. And by prosperous, I mean experiencing the Lord's blessing. It may be tangible, but there's that fullness and richness of life. Look what we see in verse 15. Though he flourishes among the reeds. In other words, there was that blessed picture that God had given, placed Israel in. You think about the wonderful blessings God had put upon them during the reign of David, during the reign of Solomon. And for the southern kingdom of Judah, those kings like Hezekiah who turned once more unto the Lord. But yet notice what happened when they were unfaithful. They not only did they lose that prosperity, so to speak, they in fact became plunder. An east wind will come. Understand the significance. That's out of the desert. That's a scorching wind. It would dry out everything. The wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled. That was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. For she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces. Their pregnant women will be ripped open. Why? They were plundered. Because they were unfaithful unto the Lord and they refused to return unto him. Listen, God has promised to wonderfully bless and fill our life. You think about the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well in John 4, 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will come in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Believer, do you have that well that's overflowing within you? Or could it be like Israel, you've turned away and you look at your life and it's as if it has been plundered? There's only one way back to that point of blessing, and that is to repent. I think about King Manasseh of Judah, again the southern kingdom. But Manasseh did not walk with the Lord, as a result of which God allowed the Assyrians to take him to captivity. And Manasseh was unique in this. While in captivity, Manasseh returned unto the Lord. And as a result of that, God had mercy upon him and allowed him to return back to Judah, back to the throne. And because he sought the Lord, God blessed him once more and blessed the southern kingdom under his kingship again. And even if you have wandered, God has given you this opportunity, like Manasseh, to return to him. But understand, this is not theory. You're making the choice whether you will have the prosperity, so to speak. And I don't just mean the tangible money stuff. I'm talking about a prosperity of heart and soul that God desires for you to have. Or, like Israel, and later like Judah, you'll be plundered. And every precious thing in life will be stripped away. This isn't theory. You're making a choice about the kind of life that you're going to live. We talk, you know, in medical terms about the quality of life that someone has. Your decisions here before the Lord this morning, you're determining the spiritual quality of your life based upon your faithfulness. It's not theory, because God works and moves through these things. My friend, look at your life. Have you been living in faithfulness unto the Lord? Obviously, that has to begin in genuine salvation, where you place your faith and trust in Christ. And if you've never done that, we invite you to do that this morning. But believer, obviously, this is primarily for us. Have you been walking in faithfulness unto the Lord? You look at Israel's experience, the northern kingdom of Israel's experience. It's a picture of what we experience. And it's a picture of what you will experience based upon your decision as to whether or not to be faithful unto the Lord. Could it be like Manasseh that I mentioned a moment ago, that you need to meet with the Lord, that there may be something or some area of your life, maybe your life at large, believer, where you've not been faithful unto him, and that you need to meet with him this morning? Confess that, and by his grace and strength, repent of it and begin walking with him. Maybe you simply need to meet with him in prayer and say, Lord, I want to walk in faithfulness with you. This is not theory. This is the very basis of what's real. What difference does faithfulness make? You're determining the spiritual quality of your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are the real. You're the living God. And everything that you say is true and real. And Lord, the quality of our life, both temporally and eternally, is determined by how we respond to it. Father, I pray that everyone in this room, if they haven't already, will place their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for every believer that we leave here today desiring, O God, to walk in a way that's faithful unto you. Lord, lead us now to examine our lives. Reveal to us, O God, reveal ourselves to us the way that you see us. And Lord, if there are areas of unfaithfulness, may we confess and forsake those this morning. And may we walk in obedience and faithfulness, glorifying you.